So the text is James 2 and verse 14, which in the ESV reads, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" So James has been writing just before this text, particularly verse 12. He's been writing about the day of judgment. And now he's asking, what will bring a favourable judgment? And he says, what good will it do for someone to assure God, the judge, that he had faith when his life was totally lacking in deeds? It will do no good at all. So James asks, brothers, can that faith save him when he stands before that great white throne? And we all say, from reading James, no. These aren't trick questions. You don't have to be a theologian or even a mature believer to answer these correctly. In fact, people on the fringes of the Christian church would know the answers to these questions. Here is a lost man. This insistence on walking the walk as well as talking the talk is not unique to James. The Old Testament prophets confronted backsliding people, those who claimed Jehovah was their God, but who lived selfish, uncaring lives. In some sense, Ezekiel 34 we read this morning speaks to that. The prophets challenged and warned these people. When John the Baptist was sent to disobedient Israel, including the Pharisees, which are again mentioned this morning, he preached that the people should produce fruit in keeping with their profession. They professed faith in God. They should live lives consistent with that profession. And Jesus told his disciples to live in such a way that the world would see their good deeds and glorify God. So the Bible is full of the emphasis that if you believe in God, then it must show in your life. You cannot help but live out what you believe, what you really believe, one way or the other. The gospel that saves is the gospel that sanctifies. And I believe Peter Klosterman actually mentioned that while he was here last week. So why the emphasis in this section of James's letter on works? It's because the New Testament message of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone was so familiar and so open to misunderstanding that it was being abused. And I think we would all admit that that is sadly true today. The fact that justification by faith alone is the New Testament message is undeniable. We may consider some words from Paul, Romans 3:28. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." Again, Galatians 2:16, again from Paul, "A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Consider also the thief on the cross. At his own admission, he'd lived a life that was worthy of death. He had no works to bring to God. He cast himself on the mercy of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." So this is certainly the heart of the New Testament gospel, and indeed of Christianity itself. But unless you understand the radical nature of this message, the message that makes Christianity so different from every other religion in the world, you won't understand James's concern here. So let's step back and seek to understand what Christianity is and put this section of James in its proper context. So in our first main heading then, we look at Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a summary of good works which individuals, families, congregations and nations should perform. It's not merely a moral code of ethics. The emphasis of biblical preaching is not love, social issues, holiness, evangelism, revival, prophecy, gifts, miracles and so on. Rather, it is a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Other biblical topics, of course, have their place in complement to him. However, the centrality of Christ's person and work is the unifying theme of all of Scripture. So I'm going to list off a number of passages here in different contexts. So the first of those is that Christ is the subject of the prophet, of prophets' testimony. So let me give you some examples. Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. A little further on in Luke 24. Written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That's when he's speaking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. John 1:45. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. John 5:46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Acts 10:43. To him all the prophets bear witness. But Christ is also the subject of the Holy Spirit's testimony. So John 15:26. When the Counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16:14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And lastly, Christ is also the subject of the apostles' testimony. So Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Acts 9:20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians 1:19. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. And 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we did not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I think you get the picture. Christ is in the middle. So as soon as we say that Christianity is Christ, then every sentimentalist will warmly agree with us. So we have to add that the Lord Jesus Christ of whom we speak is a very specific person, as defined by the scriptures. So we hear people say, all you need to do is preach Christ. Which Christ? We ask. For the Bible speaks of there being another gospel, which is no gospel, and of many false Christs. For instance, Jehovah's Witnesses have a Christ, but it's not the Christ of the Bible. Mormons have a Christ, but again, it's not the Christ of the Bible. Muslims have a Christ, but not the Christ of the Bible. So some men preach a false healing message in the name of Christ, and they make a lot of money exploiting their fellow human beings. The Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible has a name, and he has a character which is defined and safeguarded by the scriptures alone. So some people have asked, and there's an illustration you may have heard here, isn't coming to Christ like a giant leap of faith in the dark? And they use the illustration of a house with a basement. And the only entrance to the basement is a trapdoor. And the only light in the basement comes through that open trapdoor. So one day the father of the family living in that house is in the basement and his little girl is playing near the open trapdoor. He can see her in the light, but she can only just, if at all, see him down in the dark. So he tells her to jump through the door, assuring her that he will catch her. She obeys instantly and, of course, is caught by his strong arms. Just as that little girl made a leap into the dark, we are told, so it is with the one who believes in Christ. R.B. Kuyper comments on this very story, saying, Perhaps the illustration is better than it is intended to be. Did the little girl really make a leap into the dark? In a sense, she did. But in another sense, she did nothing of the kind. She knew her father. She recognized his voice. She had experienced his love. Her knowledge of her father explains why she acted as she did. And similarly, our knowledge and knowing of Christ explains our faith in him. We could summarize the Bible by comparing it in a three-act drama with one theme, Jesus Christ. Act 1 goes from Genesis to Malachi, and the theme is, behold, someone is coming. And the whole Old Testament is the story of the coming Messiah. Act 2 begins in Matthew and goes through the four Gospels, and the theme is, behold, someone is here. Act 3 goes from the book of Acts to the end of Revelation, and the theme is, behold, someone is coming again, or someone is coming back. So the whole Bible, from beginning to end, is all about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we move on to our second heading. If Christianity is a person, then becoming a Christian must be a response to that person. And what is needed to respond appropriately and adequately to this person? The Bible says it is faith. James 2 verse 1, Christians are defined as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So the connection between Christ and ourselves is faith in him. And such faith always says three things. And the first thing that such faith says is, I know him. Without knowing Christ, there is no salvation. Someone in our community might know the name of Jesus, perhaps as a swear word, but nothing else. To them, to tell them to trust in Jesus would be meaningless. Such a person needs to fill the vacuum of that name, and the truth comes from Scripture. Christianity is a religion of a book, the Bible, and that book tells us things about Jesus Christ. For instance, six things. It tells us that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, was crucified for sinners, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and that he is coming again. And there's no salvation without knowing Jesus Christ as defined for us in the propositions, the truths of the Bible. And he who rejects them rejects Jesus. One cannot believe in the Christ of Scripture without believing the scriptural truths, the scriptural propositions about him. It is not possible for people to follow Jesus if they do not know him. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must first be able to say, I know him. Now the second thing faith says in Christ is, I believe what Jesus did and said is true. From a young age, our covenant children know who the Jesus of the Bible is. But do they believe it? Over the years, they have a growing knowledge of Jesus' teaching and his miracles. But do they believe these things to be true? And why should they believe? And perhaps two things will help. Firstly, the loving, credible people who tell them these facts. And another example here. Suppose a daughter never knew her grandmother. The girl's mother speaks to her about her grandmother many times. She tells the little girl about the grandmother's life, the things that she did, the things she said. And by this witness, the grandchild believes that her grandmother existed and that she did these things that she's been told about. She believes them on the testimony of her own trustworthy and loving mother. In a similar way, we believe the truth of what Jesus did and said because of the testimony of eyewitnesses. The evidence is overwhelming. Matthew, John, Peter all commend Christ to us in the Bible. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that these things are indeed true. But secondly, we believe because of the message itself, or the nature of the message itself. The opening chapter of the Westminster Confession speaks of Scripture in terms like the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, the entire perfection, and says these abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. And what beauty there is in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parables, the Sermon on the Mount, and how different they are from the writings of other, even great men. In the gentle Christ, we discover staggering claims to be the judge of the world, of his pre-existence, of the ability to raise the dead, and to be in very nature God. These claims are backed up by great works, endorsed by a blameless life, and complete with profound teaching. All this is credible as a manifestation of God. Thomas' belief in the risen Christ was based on the fact that Jesus was standing in front of him alive, but faith acknowledged my Lord and my God. The third thing faith in Christ says is, I trust him. I trust him is the very heart of the Christian message. We mustn't stop at the level of correct biblical knowledge or in believing the truth of these things. You must entrust yourself to him. The truths of the Bible are like signposts which point you to Christ. You don't stop at the post and think that you've arrived at your destination. You must follow the direction of the sign, and the whole Bible points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that you have learned about this Jesus Christ from the Bible, and now that you have believed his life and his teachings to be true, what are you to do with him? The Bible tells you to trust him. And the good news is what God has done in the actual person and work of Jesus Christ. He did love his neighbour as himself. He loved God with all his heart and mind. He was the only man to be without sin. He laid down his life in death. He assumed the full liability of our guilt and sin. He bore our blame and shame in his own body. He died as a substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. All God's judgment without restraint fell on him. All God's righteous claims against the sinner were satisfied by the death of Christ, the Son of God, on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with all our sin and guilt, and for those covered, it's as if their sins never existed. The Saviour has taken away all the sin, past, present, and future, and he has put them away forever. We are whiter than snow. But we must know in the depths of our hearts that Jesus Christ has done a good and a proper job of the work that God gave him to do. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He dealt with it all such that we don't have to. And the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with it all by himself. Hebrews 7:27, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Hebrews 9:26, now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. What then is to be our response? Our only response is to receive Christ and his salvation as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. Look away from yourself, look away from your life with all its efforts, your works, and come close to Christ. Surrender all you do and rely on all that Jesus Christ has already done. Take refuge in the blood and the obedience of Christ. As the original words of the hymn that we sang earlier, Rock of Ages, verse 3 say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. The contribution which I make, which you make to your salvation is our sin and need. I am saved wholly by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is the connection that joins me to him and to his glorious accomplishments and status. That is Christianity, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. Now, sinners will abuse this grace, which is our third heading. True believers will not. Love so amazing, so divine, demands their souls, their lives, their all. Not in order to be saved, but as a mark that they are saved. They cannot help but submit to their Saviour Christ as their Lord. The people of whom James is speaking think that just adding faith in Christ to their lives is enough. They think that by just acknowledging the truthfulness, the facts of Christianity is enough. These are people who have never personally gone to Christ with empty hands and pleaded on his mercy to save them. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we trust him as our prophet to teach us how to live. We trust him as our king to rule and to protect us. We trust him as our priest to atone for us. The apostles never urged people to believe in Christ as Saviour apart from believing in him as Lord. They never offered the saving work of Christ separated from his lordship. Our whole person, consisting of mind, heart and will, receives a whole Christ as prophet, priest and king. Imagine someone saying, "I love the truth that my sins were punished on the cross, but I will not submit to his total control of my life, my goals, my money." This letter of James is a denial of such a false religion. God will not save you on your own terms. Taking Christ's benefits as Saviour while refusing him as Lord mocks every purpose of God in salvation. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? It's no good at all. Can such faith save him? No, it cannot. Come to Christ, says the gospel. Come with full salvation and forgiveness. All you need you will find in him. The Christ who alone can save you and always has been the Lord of glory. He is seated on the throne of the universe of heaven. They are one package, forgiveness and eternal life, as well as the responsibility of following and serving him from this day forth. Faith in him as Saviour, with the condition that you refuse to submit to him as Lord, cannot save you. It never has. It never will. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever obtained right standing with God by pursuing good works. Pursue the one whose good works were all acceptable to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to meet us in our greatest need, that of salvation. The gospel that saves is a gospel that sanctifies, that changes us, that is lived out in thought, word and deed. It's lived out in our attitudes towards you and towards our neighbours, including our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's lived out in what priority we give you, your word and your people in our lives. It's lived out in how we speak to and about your people. It's lived out in how we treat them. The gospel that we believe, our real beliefs, cannot help but be translated in attitude, speech and action. Our true and real beliefs are self-evident. We would ask that you would align them with your truth and with the living person of Christ. May we know Christ more, not just facts about what he did, but know him as our Saviour and as our Lord, as our prophet, our priest, and our king. In whose name we pray. Amen.